You know, in the time frame that we're in right now, in the Church of God's awareness of God's master plan for humanity, we know there are a series of wonderful holy days, festivals that identify God's ultimate intervention for all humanity. I love the phrase that no one's going to fall through the cracks. I don't care if it was Adam and Eve. I don't care who it was and at what time. And just a few weeks ago, we observed the Passover of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and now our risen Master, who is at the right hand of the Almighty God, administering God's will on this earth and in His church. We recognize, we understand that. Immediately after that, as we realize, we went into the days of unleavened bread that reveal the type of life we should be living, doing everything within our power to make the choices to live an unleavened life, a sinless life. We know that is, well, physically impossible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God knows those who are His, and we have Jesus Christ, our advocate, our high priest that brings us before God. When we sin, we repent, and we continue to make every effort to please Him and live the way of life. You know, in many, many ways, this past Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread have been the most rewarding I've ever had the privilege of experiencing. Been in the church for 34 years now, and had the priceless privilege to keep many Passovers and a lot of feasts, and it was very, very wonderful. But also, in many ways, it was also some of the most challenging of times that I've had as a Christian in God's way of life. There were moments of joyful exultations. There were moments of hope being fulfilled. And that's a wonderful blessing. It really is. There were moments of witnessing the precious sharing and the giving of God's way of life to some who had never known this level of worship before. You know, it was my son's first Passover that he was able to engage in. And so to be able to see that, I know he had witnessed some, you know, as he had sought to answer God's calling over the years of his life, but now he's addressed the covenant and continues addressing the covenant. Special personal relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But also, brethren, there were moments of immediate sadness that continued to linger as we are still, you know, human beings. We're still engaged in the challenges of life. We're still engaged in the challenges of relationships and how to address them, how to deal with them. It's just one of those things. This is the way it is as human beings. We, in my personal opinion, one of the greatest challenges that we'll ever have in life is reconciling with a brother or a sister in Christ and moving on, getting past it, getting past the past. You know, brethren, there are many peoples and organizations that abound throughout the secular and religious world that give God a lot of lip service. We live in a day and age that the name God, it on one hand, it may be sincerely, reverently projected. On the other hand, you'll hear people defame that name as faster than a hat can hit the floor. And some people openly claim that they love God. But just as a number of the songs that we sang today. You know, that word love is bantered about casually, carelessly, and a lot of folks do not understand what the Bible says about love and what it means. And they may claim to openly love God, but by their conduct, you'll see that they don't. Because in basic understanding is that the love of God is to keep His commandments. It's very, very clear throughout numerous scriptures throughout the Bible. You know, the words of God's canonized scriptures, they can be dissected and placed into a buffet of religiosity if we're not careful. As you go out, especially in this country, mentioning how the United Church of God and International Association has a new website up now, and it's trying to do its best. If you have not been on that website, Mr. Victor Kubik, the president of the United Church of God, he gives about a 25-minute introduction to it. And it is basically addressing how this book, the Word of God, has been slowly but surely taken through time by God's protection, by His people that He set aside to take this book, ultimately see to it that it was put on, you know, papyrus, or it was put on sheepskins, or it was put on any kind of skin that it could endure. And then all of a sudden it went on to paper. And I mean, it's tremendous to see how Mr. Kubik molds it all together and invites anybody and everybody to be deeply immersed in what this new website is addressing. But you look at an awful lot of other websites, and this book, if you're not really, really looking closely, these are suggestions. These are suggestions. You talk about the Ten Commandments, and when a lot of people give that lip service, and when it bottom line comes down to it is, oh, it's the Ten Suggestions. And we have to be very, very careful with that, because God's commandments are profoundly important, as you all know. And it's just so very, very interesting. Look at what Jesus Christ said about that in Matthew 19. And I've had nobody within the Church of God belittle this scripture, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not the words of Paul, even though Paul agreed with them. Before I came into the church, I would hear about Jesus Christ saying things, but Christ gave Paul permission to contradict him and bring about a new gospel. And I, really? Okay. Of course, at that time, I didn't really care. I was just a secular old kid that didn't know anything. But in Matthew 19, it's so very, very interesting that Jesus Christ is approached by a young person. Doesn't say how old this young person was, but apparently this young man, he was a young man. He'd been thinking, okay? He'd been contemplating things. That's good. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You know, that's one of the most important questions in any human being's life, not just from a young man. But I think Jesus Christ perceived that, look, young man, I'd prefer you not to flatter me. Don't try to flatter me. Because the next statement he says, verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." Kind of getting this young man's attention. Be careful, because now I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now you go all the way through this explanation from Jesus Christ that you can do in your notes and study it deeply. He just starts mentioning some of the commandments. You shall not murder. That's the first one he addresses. Okay? Because the young man asked him, well, which ones? And Jesus Christ started from that point for a reason. Comes to the very end, and he finally addresses this young man. He gets down to the heart of the matter. In verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, okay, we're going from a desire to enter into eternal life, but if you want to be perfect, now Christ is talking about now. Now, here's something you need to do. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. All of a sudden, push came to shove, and Christ is probably staring right at him, wondering, well, he already knew what was in the young man's mind. Young man left because he was coveting. He had something more important than God. His stuff. The commandments are very, very important. The surrendering of our lives is imperative. These are not the 10 suggestions. Brethren, today, I'm going to begin a sermon message. It's going to ensure that I come back. Because you can't give it all in one sermon. It might even stretch to three. And so I talked a number of weeks ago with Mr. Dowd, a minister down in Oklahoma City. And I just mentioned to him, have you noticed how many people, guests, are starting to come into our congregations now? And they are not only maybe, I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, but, and I don't know if you have a history with the Church of God, but there's a number of people in Oklahoma that have been associated with the Church of God for a long time. And now they're coming back and wanting to be involved in a congregation. And we witnessed that in Oklahoma City. And some discussions have gone over these past few weeks, and even before then, a number of months, that a lot of folks do not know what the United Church of God and International Association believes. I got on a couple of websites this week about people, and these websites were from people that do not like us, and they refer to us as cult. And they give all these incredible reasons. One of the things about doing this sort of thing, you got to be careful, because you know I can get a little fired up. Just ask my wife. But you know, it's a good thing for you to prove what you believe, but it's also a good thing to prove what you don't believe. Why do I not do this when I used to do it? It's good to be able to look at somebody. They'll come up to you and say, oh, I understand you don't do certain things. Well, why? Well, it's good to be looking at them and say, no, I don't. And we're going to address a few things here in just a second. Because the title of this message is The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God and International Association. And I bet you know the vast, vast majority of it's going to come from this booklet. And that's what's one of the things I love, is that we have this booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. I'm not saying you ought to be able to recite every word in it, but there's 20 in here. And in the introduction, it says, when the United Church of God, an international association, was incorporated in 1995, 20 fundamental beliefs were identified and approved by the elders of the church to be listed as part of its governing documents. We consider the teaching of these beliefs to be critical to building on the right foundation of a proper reverence for God's Word, especially as revealed in Christ Jesus. Brethren, these fundamental beliefs were not created by the United Church of God. They are in this canonized book, and they were taught by Jesus the Christ. So they didn't originate with the United Church of God. The United Church of God found that they needed to put together a booklet, if you will. And as you look through this, it has an introductory paragraph, and then it lists a number of scriptures that you can use for research. And then it goes into more of an elaborate explanation after that. And it's good. I challenge anybody. I've challenged a lot of folks over the years. Go into the booklets of the United Church of God. They are Bible aids. They are not meant to replace this book. They are Bible aids to help you study a unique subject. You will not find a scripture taken out of context. You will not. It's been studied. It's been studied. If you do find a scripture taken out of context or it doesn't fit a particular spot, go to deacon, elder, another member of the church and say, look at this. Would you explain this? How this does this fit? It will be addressed if it's in error. You know, we're not going to look at you and just say, oh, just accept it. We know better than you do. You've only been in this church for 42 years. I've been in the church for 43. We're not going to do that. We don't do that. If there's a discrepancy, we address it. It takes a little bit of time, but it will get addressed. Because one of the most important things that we should and must be doing, especially from this pulpit, is speaking the truth in doctrine. We should be doing that. If we're not, we need to be addressed. I speak of an elder, deacon, whoever comes up here. We need to be doctrinally sound. And that was one of the very, very strong things that was promoted at the regional conference in Texas. We must be doctrinally sound. I'd like you to go to 2 John. The epistle written by John. The second epistle of John. Because he says something here. If there is anything that can be attributed to John, you know, I know one of the, there's so many wonderful things about how, what is said about John is that he was the disciple that Christ loved. It says so in Scripture. Well, it's not that he loved John more. He just had a very, very intimate relationship with John for a unique reason. Christ asked John to take care of his mom when he was dying on the cross. I mean, he looked down at John and he said, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And I may have it reversed. He may have looked at his mom and said, behold your son, and then the son. He was talking to John and Mary. And so a tradition has it that they settled at Ephesus. Isn't that right? Or was it Antioch? But he took care of her for the rest of his life, as we understand. So can't be documented in biblical history, but apparently John took care of her from then on. Ephesus, my son, who is an ABC student, he should know. He's a great resource. Thank you, Britton. But in the second epistle of John, let's go ahead and read it right quick. It's not a long letter. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It's such a serious matter that we pay the closest attention to doctrinal integrity and truth, because look what John says now in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow, that's a serious warning, a serious admonishment. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. You know, doctrinal integrity, it is so incredibly important. A well-known elder in the United Church of God just simply said, the Bible screams of doctrinal integrity very loudly. Very loudly. And that's good. You'll prove all things. We do not take anything out of context. You know, one of the most important things that one of the reasons why we have to be so very, very careful with the truth and doctrinal integrity. Today, the world has, and we can be guilty of doing this ourselves, of not knowing the difference between what is good and what is holy and sacred. See, we can see a good person in the world doing good things. Does that make them holy? I'd like you to go to Leviticus 11. Please. Part of the Torah, the Pentateuch. Sometimes I get that turned around. But I mean, they are the same. But in Leviticus 11, this is concluding one of the chapters that's devoted to clean and unclean meats. Okay? But notice something very interesting in verse 44 of Leviticus 11. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, I've had folks look at me and say, well, you know, that was for ancient Israel. And it's not for the New Covenant Church. It's not for the New Covenant Christian. Let's go over here to 1 Peter 1. Please. Because we have to be able to discern the difference. And this is just one example. 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 13. Make sure I get into the right chapter here. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is Peter writing a number of years after the death of Christ. And you got to realize that this letter from Peter is not canonized at the time that he wrote it. The main scriptures, in fact, the scriptures that they used to teach the Christians, was what we refer to now as the Old Testament. And Peter is telling them, be holy as I am holy, in reference to what God said. We need to continue to focus our minds completely and totally on recognizing what is holy and what is not. These fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God are doctrine. The original 20 belief statements, some with minor edits for clarity, are presented in the pages that follow in this booklet. Each appear as a summary paragraph at the beginning of a short chapter on the particular issue addressed. The additional material in each chapter provides further explanation and clarification. The beliefs of the church do not limit themselves here. This booklet is not a comprehensive doctrinal compilation, but it is the basic beliefs and the basic fundamental beliefs that the United Church of God uses to identify itself. There are other doctrines that we strongly adhere to. Christ told us, you shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Later on, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he said, we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the first fundamental belief that we're going to address, God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life. We do not support or believe in the evolutionary theory or the philosophy of evolution. This statement right here flies in the face of modern day belief that life has no purpose. That's the bottom line of evolution. Life has no purpose. Life is, it ends, and that's all there is to it. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, work with humanity at God's choosing, at whatever unique time in history. I'd like you to go to 2 Timothy 1. Of course, just right before Book of Titus, just right before Hebrews. That's how I keep in mind where Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, they're always right before Hebrews. That's how I... My wife helped me also. She said, well, if you'll just look at that, they're in alphabetical order. First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, then Titus. Oh, thanks, honey. I'm kind of slow sometimes. But notice in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7. Well, start in verse 6. You know, this beautiful letter that Paul is sending to Timothy. It was the final letter from Paul. This was Paul's final letter before his death. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brethren, we do not believe in the Trinity. We know there's God the Father. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. And they do their business throughout the universe and in the lives, the hearts, and the minds of Christians, humanity, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe the Holy Spirit is a person. When you take the scriptures and you put them all together, the Bible does not support the Trinity. It does not support that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is imperative we come to understand that. The God that we worship is the only one true God. As all of y'all it's a rare person in this country today that does not realize what's happening in many, many places around the world in the growth of Islam and how violent many within the Islamic religion are. But someone approached me not too long ago. They believe that Allah and God of the Bible are the same person. That is not true. That is not true. And it can be very, very easily proven. But I was amazed when this person came to me and made that statement. Because you walk up to somebody, I promise you, if you want to pick a fight, walk up to somebody that is Islamic and use a name of God the Father that's in the Old Covenant. Just say, well, I worship El Shaddai. Someone's going to come up out of their chair. That is Hebrew, El Shaddai, the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Almighty God of Jesus Christ. And no, it is not Allah. Allah is an Arab word that means God, but they are not the same person. They are not. And this fundamental belief that we have flies in the face of that. And be prepared to answer that. The second fundamental belief it's in this booklet. The Word of God. We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity. This is the book of salvation. Why humanity? And we'll address that later on down the road in these fundamental beliefs. This Word is God's gift to humanity. It's just not God's gift to the Jews. It's just not God's gift to Israel. It's just not God's gift to the church. It's God's gift to humanity. God is saying, here's who I am, here's who my Son is, and here's what I want to do with you. Wonderful, wonderful blessing. It is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word. It's infallible in its original writings. Is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. I hope you're still in 2 Timothy, because let's go over here to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ, when he was being addressed by Satan, and Satan was trying to trip him up, turn these stones into bread. And Christ said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Incredibly important that we hold fast to these scriptures. Very important. Number three. In this day and age, it is not fashionable to believe in Satan the devil. That is the third fundamental belief. Satan the devil. Satan the devil is very, very real. You know, there's a beautiful scripture that I just love. I bet if I look right quick, I've got it. But it's just the simple fact that God knows those who are his. Now, I'm embarrassed I don't have it right there in front of me to run to it right quick. But it's in the New Covenant. God knows those who are his. So does Satan. So does Satan. Now, we are protected by God. But I promise you, Satan is asking permission. If he asked permission to take out Job, and you know, when you read the book of Job, and of course God was looking at Satan, said, okay, you can work with Job to a certain extent. God will allow Satan to come to us and address us in our lives, to test us, to prove us. But God ultimately protects us. One of the beautiful things about the book of Job is I know Job went through horrifying experiences, great tragedy, great sadness. But God did not allow Satan to take Job's life, even though Job wanted to die. But he didn't destroy his marriage either. Well, we just kind of thought about that. He didn't destroy his marriage. And that's another message in its own right. Remember when Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, Peter, Satan wants to reap you as wheat. Well, he wants to reap you as wheat too. The newly called, the newly baptized, those two groups of peoples are the peoples on earth that the church must be doing everything within their power to protect. Because if Satan can distract you, get you turned down a little bit of a different path, and take you out of influence by the church to be protected, Satan will do it. You know, there's another scripture in 2 Corinthians where it says, Satan's ministry are as ministers of light. That's how deceptive he is and how deceptive his ministry are. But Satan the devil exists. In this introduction here, it says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in the rebellion. Before Satan was Satan, his name was Lucifer. And he was one of the highest angels at the throne of God. And it's still a lot of speculation as to what suddenly started turning Lucifer's mind. I mean, he was in the perfect government. He was in the perfect administration. He was in the perfect situation. What started turning his mind? There's reason to believe that it was pride. Pride started it all. But to show how powerful he is, I know you know where I'm going right now. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You know, the first time I heard that scripture, I mean, it just, that was a long, 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 long time ago, the first time I heard that scripture. And then the other scriptures that were put together with it and the experiences that we go through in mankind's society and culture, we should have a very, very high respect for how powerful Satan is. Jesus Christ had a profound respect for the power of Satan. Fasted 40 days and 40 nights before that Satan was allowed to come to him. I think, you know what? God the Father restraining Satan? No. You know, that was the epitome of the test. I mean, right there in history. I have no idea how long that test lasted. What period of time? Was it just a matter of hours? Was it a matter of days? How long did it go on? But do you realize that if Jesus Christ had made just the slightest of slip and agreed with Satan just for a nanosecond, this plan would have been history. Christ knew it. So did God the Father. Satan knew it. And they didn't take it lightly. Neither should we. Very, 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 very important. Numerous scriptures here that just simply talk about all of humanity has been submissive in one way or another to Satan. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 talking to the Corinthians about peoples that do not grasp the truth. And there's a unique reason. There's a unique reason why there's certain people upon the earth that are not being called now, not being worked with, that cannot receive the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Talking about physical and spiritual perishing, they're just not being worked with yet. Continuing in four, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan's given a certain amount of power to keep an awful lot of human beings in the dark, if you will. Let's go to Ephesians 2. This is kind of repeated by Paul to the book of Ephesians, because it's not only talking about these folks, he's also talking about us before our calling, before we were called and invited to understand God's Word. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We've all submitted to Satan to a certain degree at some time in our lives. I mean, fully, completely surrendered to him. We just have. I mentioned that I've been a Christian for about 34 years. Well, from zero all the way up to 30, you know, 30, 31 years of age, I'm giving away my age. Me and religion didn't, sorry, you know, let's not talk about that. I just had no interest. I'd hear this and I'd hear that. Oh, dabble with it a little bit, dabble with it a lot of bit. Just, but as far as someone, look, this is the way, walk you in it, uh-uh. And then all of a sudden, and I can remember the night, and I've visited with y'all about this in the past. I can remember the night. I can remember where I was. I can remember what time of year it was when all of a sudden a question came to my mind. There's got to be a better way. That was the question I asked myself. There's got to be a better way. And from then on, started looking for that better way. Well, as I go through Scripture over all these years, I realize, you know, no man can come to Jesus Christ. There's John 6:44. No man can come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father call them and take them out of the influence of Satan. Start working with them. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. I kind of liken it to them having a personal conversation. God looks down at Ralph Redline and says, "Okay, hello, Ralph." And he looks at Jesus Christ. He says, "That's right. I'm working with that young man right there." And Jesus Christ says, "Okay." He is the author of our faith. Jesus Christ, suddenly, I didn't receive the Holy Spirit at that time. But God, in His incredible power, started guiding me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is so important. Let's go to John 6. Because that is such an important experience. And we're just right in the middle of my mind right now. And y'all know I've gone to this scripture a lot of times. You can just put it in your notes. It's one of the most beautiful, beautiful, hope-filled scriptures that you'll ever find in the Bible. John 4. I mean, I kind of jumped right in the middle of a thought here. Verse 23 and 24. It's something we should take so profoundly to heart, is this entire chapter of the book of John, along with the whole Bible, of course. But in 23 and 24, Jesus Christ talking to this young Samaritan woman. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." I mean, the ruler of the universe, the supreme, sovereign, designer, creator, ruler of the universe, is seeking human beings to worship Him. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." At that very moment, brethren, I believe that's when God the Father looks at Satan and says, "Back off. Back off. I'll let you play around a little bit, but back off. I'm not going to let you destroy him." That's my personal opinion about that. Because look at John 6. And as I mentioned earlier, John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And then he repeats it down in verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." When God the Father and Jesus Christ suddenly say, "Yep, I want Ralph. I want Ralph." That does not remove me from making the right decision or the bad one. I still have freedom of choice. Thank God that by their power, I made the right choice. And so did y'all. And thank you for being here without a doubt. But you know, you've seen that old sign sometimes. It says, "Getting old ain't for sissies." I saw it just last week. I was working with a patient, and I saw that. "Getting old ain't for sissies." But always whenever I see that sign, I think, well, being a true Christian ain't for sissies. It's not. It's not for sissies. This world does not like true Christianity. This world does not like what we say about these doctrines. Because there's a lot of folks that disagree profoundly with everything we say in here. The fourth fundamental belief, humanity. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. And you know what's interesting in those previous scriptures where it says that no man can come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father draw them? Did you know no person can accept the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ unless God the Father gives them permission to do so? You ever thought of it that way? That's a very serious situation. When someone pronounces the name of Jesus Christ, you have to have God the Father's permission to do that. Because you can't come to Christ unless God the Father draw you and invite you to do so. This beautiful reason why humanity is. Do you stop and realize that all this beautiful earth, this magnificent, privileged planet exists for humanity? This planet exists for the purpose of humanity. No other reason at this time. God started humanity on this earth. He says, "Yep, we need to put this earth specifically, especially right here around this star. It's got to have this earth, you know, this life zone. And we're going to start working with people that are made in our image. And we are going to make them into our likeness if they want to." Humanity. I'm a firm believer, and I know I do personally believe that this loving consideration by God the Father and Jesus Christ also extends to every child that has begun to be developed in the womb of a woman, not just children that were born and breathed the breath of life. I believe every child that's ever started in the womb of a woman is going to be covered by this wonderful truth. That's how Almighty the Almighty is. You know, someone may ask me, oh, now, boy, Ralph, that's reaching. That's reaching. Well, you know, this huge debate about abortion continues to go on in this country, as well as other places around the world. And there's this incredible debate. It just sometimes makes me pretty mad. Well, when does life start? Now they come to the point that if a fetus is in the third trimester, okay, no more abortions. But anything before the third trimester, okay, we'll accept it. Is that right? Well, you know, how many women were carrying children throughout humans' life, and they were killed by accident? And those little babies died with their mommies. Died in a horrible mishap. An earthquake. Terrible storm. War. How many children have died that way, and they've never drawn the breath of life? I've studied this Bible and talked to so many people, and I just have a real hard time if somebody trying to tell me that God's going to look at them and say, you know, such is the way it is. I'm sorry. I'm not going to address all these little children that never draw the breath of life. I'm just not going to go there. How many women were so close to having a child getting ready to be born? They were all the way into their ninth month, and all of a sudden that little baby was not born alive. And that mother wept and wept and wept and wept. You know, God says there's going to come a time when there's no more tears. And He is the Almighty God. He is the wonderful Counselor, the God of all comfort for humanity. That's why I believe from the very moment that sperm meets that egg and life begins, all right, let's go. How's God going to handle that? Well, I'm glad He's the Almighty God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. See, I told you this was going to take more than one. But it gives me reason to come back, right? Yeah. The fifth fundamental belief. God's law and sin. We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. The law is spiritual, it's perfect, it's holy, it's just, and it's good. The law defines God's love and is based upon the two great principles of love towards God and love towards neighbor. It is immutable. It's binding. The Ten Commandments are the 10 points of God's law of love. We believe that breaking any one point of the law brings upon a person the penalty of sin. We believe that this fundamental spiritual law reveals the only way to true life and the only possible way of happiness, peace, and joy. All unhappiness, misery, anguish, and woe have come from transgressing God's law. And you know, for years and years and years, well, let's go to 1 John 3 before I start elaborating on something here. The first epistle of John. But through all my life, you know, when someone would talk about the law, it was just ingrained into my mind because I was raised in the Protestant world. When someone said law, my mind automatically went to the Ten Commandments. But with all due respect, the law of God is the law of life. It's more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is just foundational. Every human being should live by the Ten Commandments. Every human being should live by the Ten Commandments. love towards God and love towards our fellow man. In 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And go on over to chapter 5 right quick and look at verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Immersed in blessings. You know, the great God who loves us so much wants to bless us. God loves to bless. God loves to give us blessings. That's who He is. Brethren, we've made it through five. We've made it through five of these fundamental beliefs. If you don't have this booklet, try to get one. You can get it on the website. They can have them sent to you. Or I believe we do have a library here. Feel free to grab one and go through them. I'm not going to mention the name of this person, but I kind of tease him quite a bit. I'll just give you his initials. His initials are David Nunn. He wouldn't mind if I had a little fun with him. He said, let me name all 20. And I went, go for it. Well, I'm not going to tell you how many he made it through. But he was mad at himself because he couldn't name all 20. I said, well, you know, if you take just a few moments, I promise you, you'll come up with them. Maybe not in that order that they have it in the booklet. But, brother, it's so very, very important that we come down. And if you want to use the word reprove what we believe, this is good. This is a good start. Almost every one of the fundamental beliefs has a booklet to go along with it. There's only a couple that they're working on. They're working on the booklets to support them. One is about baptism. Okay, a distinct booklet about baptism. I do know that there's a number of booklets that address baptism within the booklet. But to have a distinct booklet about baptism, I think it's a work in progress. Another one is military service in war. That's another booklet that's in the process of being addressed. Okay? But study this. Check it out. It's good reading. It's good studying. It's great Bible studies. Because these are not only the fundamental beliefs, these are fundamental doctrines that were taught by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you heard maybe in times past that they referred to as the fourth commandment, as the test commandment. The Sabbath is the test commandment. Well, with all due respect, these are all test commandments, because you will be tested on them in your life when you become a true Christian. Happy Sabbath. So good to see you.